pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my precious jewel, would to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus,
dear Heavenly Father, I want to come before you and thank you for your love, for me, for all of us, that you sought us and bought us, Lord, while we were hostile to you. Just ask, Lord, that this morning you'll make me an honorable vessel useful to you. Just help your words to come out through me. I just ask, Lord, that you'll help everyone to glean from your word this morning as your Spirit lays the message on all of us, Lord. Ask this in your name. Amen. I thought I'd start out this morning by giving you an insight into the way my mind works, because most of you don't know. I got back from college and got an opportunity to speak here. When I found out I was going to be speaking, I asked one of the elders what I should possibly speak on, because I've kind of been out of touch. I didn't know if there's something that would be good or anything. And I was told, after about 2 days of deliberation, I was told to speak on pressing on. And so I thought, that's fair. I know something about pressing on, I guess. So I went and opened my Bible when I got alone to study, and I first turned to Hosea 6:3. Hosea 6:3, we often sing it as a song. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. From that I saw, I'm supposed to press on, but I'm supposed to press on to know the Lord, not just a simple command to press on. Then I thought, and I had a little trusty rusty Bible concordance, and I turned to Philippians 3. Philippians 3 verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now I read this verse and I said, I don't know what that means, but I'll come back to it later. So I went on to Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. We're supposed to leave elementary teaching about Christ behind and press on to maturity. Sounds a lot like Hosea 6:3, pressing on to know the Lord. So there's still this problem of the chapter in Philippians, chapter 3, that I didn't quite understand. So that's what I'm speaking on. I didn't understand it. I figured I might as well figure out what it said, try and understand it, and hopefully someone else who doesn't understand it, I can help them out with it. I'm going to be speaking on Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through, I'll go through 14. Those three passages were the only three I found in an NAS concordance that mentioned pressing on, used as an action, not as a wine press. And it kind of stood out to me that as I read two of them, and as I read the third one, in verse 8 it says here, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, verse 10, that I may know Him. And 14, press on for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That once again, we're kind of being told that what we're supposed to press on toward is to know the Lord. And that stuck out to me because I can think of a lot of things to press on. I can think of things we're told to press on. You run a race, you press on toward the finish line. You're living life, you press on, you endure, you try to make it through. You serve God, you press on, you give God your all. Right? We're not told to do that. We're told to press on to know the Lord. And that stood out to me. So as I go through that, let's think about that. And let's think about the question in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What had not Paul obtained? What was Paul pressing on to lay hold of? Okay, I'd like you to think about that as we go slowly through this. Okay, I'm going to read the whole passage. Philippians 3, starting in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the first six verses of this passage, Paul starts out, he warns, and he says, don't put value in the flesh, and avoid those who put value in the flesh. It doesn't do you any good. He says, those who try and get to heaven on their own, those who try and work their own works of righteousness, I'm good enough to get to God, stay far away from them, steer away from them. And he uses his own example. He says, I can prove it doesn't work. And he goes through and he says, I was this and I was that, and I was the best and I was the most righteous. And you can ask anybody, and they'll tell you, yeah, Paul, he was a good guy. Paul, he was the righteous one. Paul, he even says, in verse 6, as to the righteousness found in the law, found blameless. And yet, what good did it do him? He says in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Why can't we say that? Why can't I say that? Why can't I say, whatever has been a gain to me, I'm counting that as a loss for the sake of Christ? Is it because I'm too intent on pleasing me? Are there too many things that I can say, it's a gain to me, but it's going to be a gain to God too? It's a gain to me to get a better car because I can serve God better in my newer car. It's a gain to me to get a good job this summer so I can work and have a lot of money to donate to missions. It's a gain to me to do lots of things. But is it a gain to Christ? Paul says whatever things he had done on his own, for God, he thought, he had counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Does my relationship with Christ mean so much to me that I think of anything not benefiting Christ or my relationship as a loss? Or can I reason it away in my mind? Can I say, nah, it's okay. If I do this and this, it'll profit for Christ. Or does it mean enough? How much does my relationship with Christ mean? Verse 8 starts off more than that. Even more than what you've been thinking on. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I would like you to note two words, surpassing value. He's put a value on knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. It's no longer some abstract thought. God's no longer out there, something to be thought about abstractly. It's definite, it's positive. He can envision it in his mind. He's put a value on it. And he says, all things are lost compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And this something has the greatest value. You've often heard the phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. I think it works the same way that value is in the eye of the one willing to pay. An easy example is my truck. Everybody thinks it's disgusting and gross and rusty and going to fall apart. But I love it. And I pay lots of money every year to make sure it keeps running. And everybody says, sell it. And I don't. Because to me, it has value. No one else it does. And to Paul, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, that had all value. This is not an abstract thought about God. It's an intimate knowledge. It's a relationship. It's fellowship. It's the same word, gno, which is used hundreds of times in the New Testament. It's used when it says, and Joseph knew not his wife Mary until she had given birth to the Lord. It's an intimate knowledge. He wants to know Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. This won't be easy, will it? He suffered it. It wasn't easy for him to give it up. It wasn't easy for Paul to say, all these works I've done, all this strength I've gathered, all this praise from people, I'm tossing it aside. He suffered through the loss. I think that's an example to us. We often think, well, Paul had it different. Paul saw the Lord in a vision. Paul didn't have the struggles that I had. Paul suffered through giving up everything for Christ. The same suffering he calls us to do. It wasn't easy for him. He suffered the loss of all things. This last year that I was home, Tim Newcomb was talking a lot about in our youth group when he was leading it. Every time he'd get back to this, he'd say, what's knowing the Lord? Is that your priority? You can know a lot about God. You can go to Bible college like I did for the last year, and you can get to where you can know a lot about the Bible. But how much of that time that I spent getting to know my Bible did I spend getting to know the Lord? How much of the time that you spent over this last year in study, in private meditation time, in whatever you do to try and grow as a Christian, did you grow to know the Lord? That's what's of surpassing value. Knowing your Bible is going to help you toward knowing the Lord. But if you just know the Bible for the Bible's sake, it's not much of value to you. The surpassing value is in knowing the Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Paul didn't only let God take things away from him. He didn't say, okay, God, you can have this too. No, he counted it but rubbish. He tossed it on the burn pile himself. He was heaving it out so he'd have room for Christ. Count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. As Paul was heaving out everything in his life that was contrary to Christ, he had more room for Christ, and he saw the value of it. So often, I know in my life, I wrestle with God, and God says, you've got an area of your life here, and you need to give it up to me. And I say, okay, I'll work on it. And it's kind of a battle. I'll give it up to God and I'll take it back. And I'll give it up and I'll take it back. And this whole time I'm totally consumed with this battle. But I'm not consumed with Christ. And Paul didn't just toss it out of the way. He wanted it in the burn pile. He wanted it in the rubbish heap, the garbage heap, so that he didn't have to think about it again, so that he may gain Christ. As we gain Christ, we say we want to gain Christ. I'm sure everybody in this room says they want to gain Christ. But a challenge I had an older brother lay on me this past year is, how much time do we actually spend thinking about Christ? How much time do we actually spend meditating, talking about Christ? Often when we get together in a church, and we praise God. We praise the Father. We pray to the Father. When we get on our own, we're going to talk with a friend, and we're going to talk about the Bible, and we open this up, and we talk about what God has done. But we don't talk about Christ. Why is that? The Bible says in many places that Christ is the glory of God. We beheld the only begotten of the Father, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Christ is the glory of God. God receives His glory from our thinking about Christ. The Bible also says that the wife is the glory of her husband. There's a good example here that I just proved a few minutes ago. He didn't know it. But I walked up to Gary Foster, and I shook his hand, and I told him his wife was looking extremely radiant today. And he just beams. See? His glory, I can compliment him, say his beard is well trimmed today, and he kind of laughs it off. I compliment his wife. That brings glory to it. Proverbs talks about how children are a glory to their parents. If you compliment, you can compliment a parent on himself, and you kind of just push it aside. You compliment some father on how his child's doing, and he just beams. Is it not the same with God? Why don't we spend more time talking about Christ? We have a Lord's Supper once a week, and we're supposed to come and focus on Christ. And so for maybe an hour, we stop talking about God so much and focus a little more on Christ. Christ is the glory of God. I think God receives more honor. He becomes more proud as we talk about His Son. And He's like, yeah, that's my boy. That's my boy down there. You like that? Seek to gain Christ. Seek to gain knowledge of Christ. To know Christ. Count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is derived from the law. Not having a righteousness of my own, which is derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And may be found in Him. Isn't this once again the intimacy? If you're in Christ, it's an intimate relationship. The same thing, this idea of know. Paul's consuming desire, he wants to know his Lord. He wants to know Christ. He wants to be in Christ. So close that he's in Christ. It's a term used throughout the New Testament, if you're in Christ. And we throw it around a lot. We say, we're in Christ. But do we think about what that means? Is he really our Lord? Is he really our all in all? As we're saying up here, is knowing Christ our all-consuming desire? Not a righteousness of my own derived from the law. Why? That's already rubbish. I've already discounted that. That was included in the whole list of things he tossed out. So righteousness doesn't count anything from him. He wants a true righteousness from God on the basis of faith. Paul has this desire to want to know Christ. But as he's thinking about it, he comes across righteousness and he realizes there's a problem. Turn to 1 John 1. First John 1, verse 5. This is the problem Paul came across as he was wanting to know Christ. And this is the message we have heard from him. 1 John 1, 5. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. That's not right. Let's try 2 Corinthians 6. Yes. What partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship have light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has the believer in common with the unbeliever? You see a problem? Here's Paul's problem. He wants to know Christ. He's got this desire to know his Lord. And yet he realizes that he's unrighteous. He realizes that no matter what he does to be righteous, all he does, it's all rubbish. It's all garbage. And Christ can't have any fellowship with him. This longing for fellowship, for a knowledge of God, can't be fulfilled unless he has the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. A small knowledge of God, that's all it takes. A small knowledge of the true God is all it takes for us to see our imperfections in the light of his holiness. If you focus on who Christ really is and what he's done, if you focus on who the true God is, all we see when we look at ourselves after that is imperfection, unholiness, and our own unworthiness. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The righteousness in verse 9 is a requirement for this, that I may know him. He realizes that, and he says, I want the righteousness that I may know him. This is the same intimate knowledge as before. He wants to know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul looks at his own body and he sees the frailties. He sees the limitations. And he wants to know the power of resurrection from the dead. He knows that this body is contained. He knows this body has a finite time period. He knows that this body isn't going to go on forever. He knows that this body is limited and it can't even properly know Christ. So he wants to know the power of resurrection. And as he thinks about resurrection, he adds, and the fellowship of suffering. Here's fellowship again. Here's the fellowship that he's longing for. He wants the fellowship. And where does it come from? It comes from suffering. Turn to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. This fellowship that he wants, it doesn't come from just reading your Bible. It doesn't come from praying a lot, although I'm sure that helps. The fellowship comes through his suffering, as you join Christ in his suffering. For you have been called for this purpose. Christ calls you to suffer so that you may know him. Have you ever thought on that? Have you ever thought that Christ called you to suffer for him just so you could find out what it was like and you'd understand him? Just so you, as you suffer for him, would have a deeper relationship with him. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. We must die with Christ, like Christ, in order to attain to his resurrection. In 2 Timothy 2:11, it says, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Romans 6 goes over it, many more times, says it over and over throughout the chapter. If we die with Christ, we're going to live with him. That's the way we can get to know Christ. That's the way we can take His resurrection power. We've got to die with Him. We've got to suffer with Him. We've got to die with Him. We've got to put our flesh to death. It's a hard concept. And I think Paul is thinking even literally. He doesn't mean he's going to be crucified, but he's taking literal suffering. He's taking literally doing all he can to put his flesh to death so that he might literally experience Christ's resurrection. He looks on it more than just an abstract thought that many people have today that, oh, I received Jesus in my heart and now I'm going to live forever. Paul says, no, I'm going to suffer and die for Jesus and then I'm going to live with Jesus forever. It's a big difference, isn't it? It's a big difference to what this world teaches. This world teaches you it's easy. It's easy to become a Christian. Just ask Jesus in your heart. And what good does that do to Paul? The God that Paul serves, the God that I'm trying to serve, calls me to suffer with Him so that I may know Him, to put myself to death so that I may attain to His resurrection. It's not exactly an easy thing, but it's a calling. It's what our God calls us to do. Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. Start in verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that I may know the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. This conforming to the Son that Paul is striving after, God does that too. It's not easy, but once again, it's nothing that we do. Paul looks toward it, and he's called to suffer, but he suffers willingly because he knows that God's doing the work. God's conforming him to the image of Christ. Christ will forever have the marks on his body of his death. People can tell just by looking at him. People can tell what you do by the marks on your body. An illustration of that is we went out witnessing during LTC at camp, went door to door, and I had spent the whole day that day in the pool painting it. And so I had not been able to get black and white paint off my hands, no matter how much paint thinner I'd used, and I was pretty crispy that day from the sun. And so I'm talking, and more than one person would look at me, and they'd say, "You were painting today, weren't you?" They'd look at my hands and say, "Hey, you were painting." Or another person looked at me and said, "You were in the sun working all day today, weren't you?" And they can see that just by looking at me. We can see just by looking at Christ. We're going to take one look at Him in glory. Revelation talks about a lamb standing as if slain. We're going to take one look at Him, and we're going to know that He died for us. We're going to look at His body, and we're going to say, yeah, His work was a work of death. He died. And we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ. We're called to give it all up. It's easy to say, "I'll die for Christ" in the heat of the moment. Isn't it? But if you're willing to die for Christ, shouldn't you be willing to live for Him? To experience some of the sufferings just by going ahead and living through them and still remaining faithful to it, to Christ? Shouldn't that be the goal? Die when God calls you to. Put your flesh to death as God leads you to. But live for Christ now and experience His suffering. Be conformed to His suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's pretty practical to the Corinthians when Paul wrote to them, when he says, suffer for Christ, when he says, you may die for him. It's pretty practical to them. They're persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And they're always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in their body. They had this life in them as they spoke. In Philippians, there's kind of a dual train of thought going. You can follow it both ways. Where Paul's talking about, and he's anxiously longing to get to heaven. He's always looking to heaven. He's always looking forward to what's ready, waiting for him. He's longing for it. And you can see that when he's saying he wants to attain to the resurrection of the dead, he's thinking of heaven. Right now, he wants to be there. But at the same time, he's attaining to the resurrection life in his own body. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 says, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. It's not a paradox. It's not a paradox that at one point you're dead because of sin, but alive because of righteousness. That's where you're at now. But if Christ is in you, he can work resurrection life in you even as you're alive today. You don't have to die and be resurrected with an eternal body to have the resurrection of life of Christ within you, to live for Christ. You can have it now. As Paul says in verse 11, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, a major problem I had studying this was I had no idea what the word attain meant. So I got a Greek concordance, and I looked up all the other instances when the same Greek word, which is irrelevant at this point, but the same word was used lots of different times in the Greek, especially in Acts. And almost every other time in NAS when it was used, and several times it was used in NIV, it meant, where did I write it? Arrived at. That I may arrive at the resurrection of the dead. It's talked in Acts every time they say it, we arrived at Ephesus. We arrived at Phoenix is another time. They arrive at different cities. And it's the exact same word here. That I may arrive at or attain to the resurrection of the dead. He wants it. He wants to get there. Is that what we're looking to? It's easy when you think of attain, at least it was for me, just to think of it as an abstract thing. He wants to have an abstract hold on the resurrection of the dead, to think about it, to understand it. No, that's not what he says. He wants to get there. He wants to be at the resurrection of the dead. Whether it's in heaven, which he wants to see his Lord. Or whether it's on earth, living for the Lord now, having the resurrection life within him. He wants to be at the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. What is he trying to obtain? He's trying to obtain the resurrection of the dead. And what is that resurrection of the dead? As he obtains this resurrection of the dead, he gets the righteousness of Christ within him. As he attains this resurrection of the dead, since he has this righteousness, he has no barrier to fellowship with God. He gets the fellowship within him. As he obtains this true knowledge of Jesus Christ. So he too is pressing on to know the Lord. That's his goal. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 9. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and at home with the Lord. That was Paul's driving passion. He wanted to get through so he could go see his Lord. He wanted to get done with what God had him to do. And he was striving after, just doing what everything God had him for him to do so he could get it done and he could go see his Lord, who had prepared him for this very purpose, to see him. That I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Why was he laid hold of? For the fellowship. Christ Jesus laid hold of him for the eternal relationship that he was going to have with Paul in heaven. Christ Jesus laid hold of you for the eternal relationship that he's going to have with you in heaven. Are you striving after the same thing that Christ is striving after? Are you striving to get it done so that you can go meet your Lord? Are you striving to do all you can, caring about in the body the dying of Christ? Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's striving for the end, for the upward call. He wants to see his Lord. Let's turn back to the first thing we turned to today. Hosea 6:3. Hosea 6, start in verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. For if we died with him, we shall live with him. Being conformed to his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. Paul wants to die so that he may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Are you pressing on to know the Lord? Do you have the same heart ambition as Paul? I pray you do. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of godly men like Paul who have gone before, for his testimony here of what was his consuming passion to know you, Lord. Just ask, Lord, that you'll help all of us to know you. Help us just to desire, to press on, to know you, to love you. I just thank you for your grace toward us, that you sought us and you bought us. Just thank you that you've done all for us. And Lord, help our response to be to strive for that for which you laid hold of us, our relationship with you, and to seek after you to know you, Lord. Thank you for your Son, and I pray in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.